So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Search of the Scripture class, where we take your questions and seek to answer them from the Bible. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Lord of heaven and earth. You are the Creator who has formed all things by the power of your word. And you have led people throughout history to walk in the light of your presence, to know you, to know of your existence. And we stand in awe, Lord, that you have, over the thousands of years, you have led people to right of you, and they have but one message in Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in that we can know the Lord, not looking forward, but looking back. And we can also look forward to spending eternity with you, for you are the Lord and you are God. We thank you and pray that you will guide our understanding, our wisdom, and guide our questions. In Jesus' name, amen. So I apologize for not having prepared a question, but exams had to be done. So this is a time as well. I always like to open up if there's any questions you have that you would like to see if we can work with and answer to the best of our ability.
Well, I don't know if this is a legitimate question or not, The reason I'm asking the question is that Mildred said, well, ask the answer man.
Dean Canagraph isn't here.
So, anyway, I was listening to the radio, the talk show host he asked the question, Why are there so many of these kind of massacre type killings going on today? And I of course, like the answer is probably one word, which we call it. But in times past, there were kids would bring their guns to school because they go hunting after they got out of class. I mean, that was a long time ago. That was. Maybe in my day.
Well, you could bring the Bible, too.
Yeah. And that's really their both now. what it is, it doesn't seem to be the proliferation of guns. If indeed there are more, it's a population. But so we got that far, and I said, well, I think maybe I have an answer to that, but he was asking for phone calls, and what do people think? So I don't know if that's exactly, not recording for this class, so maybe you don't want to spend a whole lot of time on it. But
let's take a look at the end of Romans chapter 1, the end of Romans chapter 1. And so we have to take a look at what does it mean when you have these massacre killings, right? So we're going to take a look at Romans chapter 1. Let's look at 19 and 20. Well, let's go to 19 to 22. And we'll start with Mary.
Okay, Romans 1:19-22. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glory him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools.
Okay, so what does that tell us about the mindset of men?
Dark, foolish.
Okay, dark and foolish.
They think they're wise.
Okay, they think they're wise. The most prominent thing here is they knew God, and yet now they move into a realm of denying him. They're rejecting him. They are neither thankful nor do they glorify him. So there is a loss, there's a lack of fear of God. And when there is a lack of fear of God, there's a lack of interest in the things of God. Now, we'll show this in a couple of ways. In Genesis chapter 9...
You're right, it was straining man that one would have with a godly spirit, knowing that there may be temptations, there may be things that one would be doing wrong, but yet there's a check in place when you fear God and Almighty judgment, that man is gone. When you deny God, your heart's gotten so dark and you're hardened, and you don't recognize that there is a judgment and there is a penalty in case. I think that was... I restrained one of the more prevalent times that.
Right. Okay. In Genesis chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 3-7.
Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is in the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your life will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you be ye fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply there.
Okay, what is this? And here you have God, and you have God talking to Noah and giving him this information. Why? What do you think is going on there?
He's giving him a guideline.
Okay, he's giving him a guideline.
Death penalty.
Death penalty. Yes. What for what? For shedding blood. So you have in Genesis chapter 9, who is the, in essence, you could argue that Noah is the father of all current living. Okay. He's not the ultimate father, but he's still the father of us all, because he's Father Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay? And what we have here is the father of all of man was given a commandment that says that whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. He's saying that death is the proper penalty for taking the life of somebody. He's not talking... if there's an accidental, you're backing over, you're driving the car and you run somebody over. But a deliberate taking of a life. Okay. Now, think through the last whole 50 years of history, and you can even think back further as well. And here the value of life was what? It started this way.
Yeah, life for life.
Life for life. It was a real high, exalted value for life of man. If we look through history, and we can probably trace it back easily within the last 60 years, 50 to 60 years within America, what has happened to the value of life?
It's devalued considerably.
Mm-hmm. It's been reversed.
I'll say the abortion standpoint, you treat life as a lump, the death penalty, it certainly doesn't follow it. Certainly, people at least recognize it's not right to murder, but... as a deterrent, definitely a very rare.
So what we have is, in essence, a lessening of the worth and value of life. I was thinking yesterday, a thought came to me, and it's one of the first one in a long time. But if you had a medical condition, and let's say your heart was giving out, would it be acceptable for example, for you, Al, to, you know, take your neighbor, kill him, take his heart, and put his heart into your body?
No.
Well, why not?
It's murder.
It is murder. But do we not do the same thing called thin cell research?
Yeah, embryonic thin cell. That's one thing that's really insidious about that, is that you really, not only is that wrong, you said have a slippery slope, and why not just harvest babies that fetuses later on for their organs? It's just
terrible. And you're right, when you talk about it, your life has been devalued, but on the corollary is man has exalted their reason. Because you come up with all these arguments about everything, which is that it is, you devalue your life, you're saying, give you rational reasons why it's okay not to apply the death penalty. The guy had a poor childhood, you know, and just people look at him badly, and you know, this
right.
Divorce is okay for reason X, Y, and Z. This rationalization.
Right. If you would take a look at over time, at history, at the values of things. Over time, there was a time when the value of the life of man was high, and we have seen that it has gone down, and it's gone down sharply recently, and it continues to go down drastically.
Well, one of Costco's surveys, you know, the little magazine had one of the debates was, is man, do you value man and animal the same?
Yeah, that's
it was like,
yeah, no,
okay, and I think
people do.
A lot of people do, and that's, again, devaluing of life. We now are like the animals.
Mm-hmm. And actually, it's almost worse. These people value animal life higher than man. They will care about the fetus of a fart seal or something more than a human fetus.
Yeah.
And,
there's some ridiculous organization wanting to give rights to primates.
They want to give them human rights.
Human rights, yeah.
The equivalent rights as human beings.
Yeah. It was true. I can't believe that.
Equal rights under the law. So, basically, what part of what that is for example, medical practices. You can't do them on apes anymore.
That's because they think
that they're our ancestors. Now, the interesting thing is that I think we ought to do is take those people that want to remove the apes and all of these animals from being medically, having medical tests, tell you what. You use your children and your family for the guinea pigs of these medical processes. And we'll start from there. We're not going to go at all. What are you talking about? We talked last week, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, about the longevity of life. Why is it that we're able to live so much longer now than they did 100 years ago? Medical advancement. How those medical advances come about? Trial and error. That's what's happened. But getting back to what's happened with time as well, as we look at the scriptures, what was in the early part of scripture, what was the I guess you could say the worth of a man's opinion in comparison to God's? Was a man's opinion considered superior to that of God in general?
No.
So the worth of man's opinion is down here. Now where is man's opinion?
Above or equivalent. Yeah.
Okay? So the worth of, so what we have here is a switching of value systems.
Yeah.
And if we have a switching of value systems in which we denigrate life and we exalt man, what is the natural ramifications when it comes to one man viewing himself as superior to another?
We see it in the
judge system,
and the judge is
there. our court system. What you have is you have 9 opinions on that that court system. And some of them, and I think our U.S. Supreme Court now has 4, that happen to think, well, what does the law say, or scripturally speaking, what saith the scripture? And we have 5 on there, they're going, what do I like?
Yeah.
What's politically correct? For example, with California law and the issue of marriage and same-sex marriage, they decreed that we are all equal and therefore we should be able to do whatever we want. Well, what would be a more correct answer based upon law? Does the California Constitution identify who can marry? Well, prior to that, prior to the recent vote on Prop 8. No, it didn't. So then what you defer, if it's not in the Constitution, you defer to the law. And at the time that went through, the law said, this is marriage. Now, you have to identify the validity of the law, but the issue came up, and this goes well with what Joe had asked today, this morning, about equality. In the Declaration of Independence, what does it say about all men? All men created equal.
Okay.
Now, do you agree that all men are created equal? I'm going to give you the argument that Joe gave this morning. He heard in a little. Are all men created equal?
I would say yes.
Okay. Now, here's the way the argument came. Jacob.
Esau.
Was there a favoritism there?
Yes.
Yes. But see, here's what they do with the argument. Because Jacob and Esau were treated differently, they once not have been created equally. I agree with you, but I'm telling you this is the logic.
Oh, that some people
come deal with. And they'll take a look at, well, why Israel? See, God doesn't treat all people equally. There's a difference between created equal and functionally equal.
We're all created equal. We're all sinners from the tree of Adam. It's just that God has mercy on who has mercy. It's just he had to have mercy on Israel, Jacob.
Right. And so you have to separate out the created aspect. Because Jacob and Esau are created equal.
Yeah, all rotten sinners.
Yeah, well, not only that, but they could have each repented of their sins. They could have each turned to honor and glorify and praise Almighty God. There's nothing that prohibits that. So from a creative act, they're equal. But functionally, the way they carry out their equal creation is different. Same thing with equality under the law. So we are created equal before God. Not one of us has a better standing before God than another. Again, because of the sin aspect. From a perspective of the law, all people are equal before the law. That doesn't mean you have to treat them equally. I do not treat a child under the law the same way I treat an adult. I do not think, and I don't think anyone thinks it's right, that a four-year-old should be able to say, hey, I want to go get a six-pack of beer. And yeah, go for it, or cigarettes, or you can make the list mile long. After all, Deborah's got a car, her daughter should be able to just go get her the keys and hop in and drive. Right? Why can't she get a license? Not at the right age. Well, see, they're equal under the law. All 12-year-olds are treated the same under the law. Same thing with men, women, and others. You can marry whoever you want as long as compliance is within the confines of the law. And the law is identified historically what it is. Okay? So what has happened, though, is we have exalted the opinion of man, we've denigrated the value of life, and as a result of that, what's the harm in taking a life? From man's perspective. Doesn't matter, not a big deal. If it benefits me, who cares?
Or even drive-by shooting, for no reason.
There have been within the last, I don't know how many years, 8 to 10 years, three major, highly significant killings at schools. The biggest one of note was Columbine. There was one in, well, there's ones that have really been hit up that I know of. I know there's been quite a few, but there's, there's two in Virginia Tech. There was another one over in Western Europe, and a lot of what they can find with a lot of these, they can narrow them back down to one issue. Anyone know what that one issue is? Nope.
Columbine was definitely a Volusian mall.
So it's the one in Western Europe.
Yeah,
but see,
But see, they fit under natural selection. Even the ones in Virginia Tech.
Yeah.
Because if I am a superior being, then it's my obligation to remove those who are inferior. Right?
In that mentality.
And you know that restraining force that earlier, which is there's a fear of God. You know, there is a judgment. There is no judgment. I'm just the result of billions of years of evolution. What does it matter? But if you have that, people understood, you know, there was a fear of God, they say, I may be thinking crazy in my head, but I don't do this. It's really about me.
In the 1950s, 1940s, 1950s, it would not have been a problem for a kid to come to the school carrying his shotgun. Not going to be a problem. You're not going to have a problem there. Because there is a value of life. There is a respect of life. And there was a lessening of the value of men before God. Now, in the 60s and 70s, that switch started going the other way very strongly.
When you guys were in school, they taught you from the Bible, right? Did they? Because I remember Greg's dad was—he said they had the Bible for class.
We didn't have a Bible. We had it brought from our classes.
Okay.
Yeah, in the Catholic schools, the Bible they were afraid. Yeah. And they were afraid that you might misinterpret something, not the way Rome interprets it, and therefore they didn't want to be messing with it yourself. I went to a public school, and no, there was not a Bible in the school. But, and this is maybe not significant, but as I look back, we would sing songs like, My Country, 'Tis of Thee, 'Tis of Thee, you know, speaks about God being the author of liberty and perfect, whatever they might break God or kind of all this business. So there was this attitude that
who was the pledge of allegiance?
Yeah, I mean, God wasn't excised from the classroom, you know, but you could, and generally the culture was different from all the things we now label okay or discriminatory or intolerant. They were discriminatory and intolerant when I was grammar school. So that's the, though there wasn't a Bible, nevertheless it seemed to me it was undergirded by culture. Biblical.
The Bible, I think, was taken up in the 1940s, and prayer was taken up in the 1960s.
My main time to go was in 1954, right?
But I think it might have even been different in various parts of the country. Maybe the Dixies in the South, for instance.
Well, they were kind of
South.
I don't know.
Well, there is actually happening now, Bible getting back into the school as a historical document. But as we take a look at this issue of massacre of killings, I want to take a look at another aspect of this. Genesis 1, 26 and 27.
Okay. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female he. Male and female created he them.
So what is so special about being a human being? We're created in the very image of God, according to his likeness. We are to have the character of God lived out within us. Now we're going to go to Psalm 2. We're going to look at verses 1 to 3.
Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine the vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying,
Let us break their bands of thunder and cast away their cords from us.
Can man destroy God?
No.
No. But if we can't destroy God,
we make believe.
We make believe.
Yeah.
How do we make believe destroying God?
We deny him. We
okay.
With these fables that
Genesis 1.
Yeah, you know, fables that, you know, we create ourselves out of, you know, millions of years of random evolution.
All of those factor in, but ultimately, how do we destroy God?
Destroy the image of God.
Destroying the image of God. And so, when you cannot destroy God himself, so you destroy the image. You seek to destroy man. You seek to lessen, and notice what it says here, break their band. Break the relationship between God and man. Let's destroy that relationship. And one of the ways that you do that is effectively lessening the worth of man. We hear of people, I've talked about before, and I want to do the study on that sometime, of five, I think it's five different views of origins. Okay? Now, you've got the atheistic evolutionary dogma of Big Bang Theory. What does it do with God?
Eliminates him from the equation.
Eliminates him from the equation. What about theistic evolution? What does it do with God?
Puts him as the initiator, but then removes himself, knowing that we're really kind of hands off from the guy.
Okay. And ultimately, what does it do? What do those views do with man? It exalts man's intelligence, but it denigrates the worth of man.
Because we're not made in his image. Yeah, sure.
Right, because no one were made in his image.
And there's no direct accountability, knowing the fear of God. You know, God is. He may initiate stuff by kicking a pebble off, you know, billions of years ago, but we're not accountable to him.
Right. We are no longer this exalted focus of God's attention.
Mm-hmm.
You've got the gap theory, which basically says that God is a total thunderhead. he created the heavens and the earth, and he messed up royally. And so he started over again. That's the gap theory, in a nutshell. You have what is called a framework theology, a framework view, which is what you have in Genesis chapter 1 is a literary framework that just points to the exaltation of man, but it really has no time, it has no real core to it. What have you also done with God there?
Well, you've made his word kind of tough to rely on because it's open to any kind of interpretation.
Right. And in a sense, what you've also done with man is what?
Made him the arbiter of what his word says, basically, okay. This is man's word.
Right. So no longer is man made specifically, discreetly, concretely, in the image of God, by Almighty God, by the very word of his breath. But we just sort of kind of happen to be.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, we're a focus of his attention, but it's a diminished focus as opposed to six-day creation, when he created all the heavens and the earth. He created Adam, and he showed Adam that he was alone. And then he gave Eve, the Isha. And he brought the two together, and now they could say, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. They could look at that and say, this is like me, and by the way, we're like God. So it diminishes, all of those views diminish that view of what Genesis chapter 1 really says. Take a second, Peter.
Do you have any
scoffers walking
around with us?
No, we're strong for the coming.
Yeah, that one.
Second Peter, you're earlier than I was thinking. Second Peter 3. Verses 3 to 7.
Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where the promise of his coming? But since the Father spoke, leaving all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they ruin their ignorance of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men.
Okay. what does this, what does this show us about the mindset of man, and why do what we would classify as evil things? Why massacres?
They forget God.
They forget God. The psalmist, one of the psalmists says, does he see? And because what happens is if we take a look at it without having read the end of the story, when we take a look at how man treats man today, and someone were to tell you about God who sees all and knows all, what would you say?
God is really very ineffective.
Yeah. How can you say that there is a God when you have all this stuff
going
on?
Yeah, not understanding the origin and where it's going. Yeah, you're
right.
But that is man's common argument. How do you say there's a loving, holy God and you have all this stuff going on?
Yeah. And the answer to those issues is Psalm 73. Key psalms to know and understand. Whenever you start thinking about what in the world's going on.
Yeah, there you go. This is man's nature. I mean, the last thing when scoffers, they scoff at God's word. They say understanding that God created the heavens and earth out of water, you know, the first Genesis 1 and 2, and all things are made. They say all things continue to work from the beginning of creation. That is man's Darwinist theory. Nothing's changed.
Yeah, nothing's changed. And again, that feeds into all of this issue here of the natural selection of the value, the worth of man going down, the exaltation of the opinion of man going up.
We do learn here that there is a global warming coming in the first.
Yes. 2 Peter chapter 3 expresses the reality of global warming. Yeah. Gore is right.
Yeah.
But it's God made global warming, not man made global warming.
So how, you know, one thing that was brought up right now back at the PD, we have, you know, Christian officers, and they would, yes, it was doubt, because we would be talking, how about when a Christian, a believer, a hardcore believer would be killed by another that's not a believer, and they would say, well, you know, this man was at this time, you know, God knew this was going to be how he was going to die.
That's part of it. What is interesting is, I can't remember how long ago, a few years back, there was a killing in the middle of a church, and the only people that died were hardcore Christians. And you look at that and say, can't be a God. What is that? Who was ready?
That aspect of God could be taken out for his purpose,
yeah.
Just not suffer something later. Right, they were ready to go.
They were ready to go. And when you hear about the testimony of some of these people and the exaltation of God in their services, those that weren't ready, that were in the service, if they would have died, they would have spent eternity in hell. Here, God showed them the grace and mercy that there is. So it seems a little weird. You take out the ones that really love you, but for a divine purpose.
Like in 9/11, and the ones who died was an airplane accident. He was a Christian, and the one that was going to go into the Pentagon, and his wife did a book. I don't know if any of you read it, but in it she talked about how without him dying, she would not have been asked to go and give her story and share the gospel. Her book clearly brings the gospel and what God has woven, even though in this time that she's a widow. She has three little children. She was pregnant with their child and their last child. And again, when we look, if she can sit back and look and say, I reach more people, I'm sure just through this, because of his death, more people have heard the word. And again, sometimes that's what it takes. And I think any of us as Christians would say, yeah, I'm ready to go if more people would hear the word.
Yeah.
And
I've heard of that as well. I can't remember who it was, a friend of ours was something that had a friend, whatever, but the daughter was a good, strong Christian in a car accident.
It was his aunt.
Yeah.
It was friends.
So you sit there naturally and you ask, why? Why this person? Well, as a result of, during the service, several people come to know the Lord because of the testimony she had left and the testimony of Christ at the service. That may not have been reached without this confrontation of the reality of death. How many 19, 20-year-olds think about, oh, you know, I have to die in a minute. But when a 19 or 20-year-old dies, what happens to that invincibility factor?
The reality of death.
The reality of death, at least for a short period of time. But what we needed, what I wanted to do is get into Psalm 73, verses 14 to 19. Because, see, this points to the whole difference between those that have the hope of Christ and those that don't. Those who look upon the world and from the perspective of Jesus Christ can see the mess going on and can get upset and disgusted with it, but what they need to do. And so Psalm 73, 14 to 19.
For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors.
Okay. So if we take a look at this whole issue of these massacre killings, it is very easy in the mindset of man to get disheartened and say, what's the worth of what you've done? He didn't stop this thing. But, and that's what the psalmist is basically saying. He's saying the wicked thrives, and everything that the wicked does turns to gold. It works. And here I am, keeping my heart cleansed, and I'm, in a sense, I've got nothing to show for it. What made the difference in his life?
He considered the end.
See, that's the advantage that the child of God has, that the Christian has, that the world does not. The world looks at the here and now. The Christian says, I've got the here and now, which is a mess, but I see Jesus on the end of it. I know the end, and I know their end. The unbeliever doesn't know their end. They just think they go out in a blaze of glory, they get their 15 minutes of fame or 20 years of fame, whatever it is, and man, they're a household name. They don't understand their end. But the Christian does understand the end. I mean, I still once in a while bring up people like Jeffrey Dahmer. Okay? He has his minutes of fame for what he did. How many people still today talk about Adolf Hitler? He got his moments of fame. He doesn't understand his end. But the child of God does. And so, in a sense, the massacre killings, it starts with sin, but what it does is it utilizes that sin to destroy the worth and the value of human life and exalt human reason. I'm more important than you because I'm me. Or dead. That's what these abortion doctors are doing. That's what our politicians are doing when they promote abortion. They promote homosexuality. They claim they're not, but they are. You are exalting the mind of man. At the same time, you're denigrating the worth and the value of man. And if man is worthless, then taking him out is no big deal. I haven't seen it actually recorded, so I may be off on the quote, but I have heard that one of our senators has basically stated that a baby is not a real human being until it has left the hospital. Where is the value of human beings there?
I heard professors and other people say that, and you get respect for candidates. or even a cabinet, is much better than center to center. I wouldn't be surprised if the great people that we have.
There is a addition which is being somewhat consistent. Is that a child is not a human being until it's exceeded 2 years old. So if you want, so if you, if you're a year and a half year old, start throwing a temper tantrum, you just want to take them out, do it.
I think a professor in Princeton or someone, Singer.
Oh,
Industrial,
I
believe the professor.
It's a wonderful philosophy.
Ivy League school, yeah.
But see, the natural selection issue removes God from the equation. It exalts the reason of man. It denigrates the value of life and makes it worthless so we can do it what we want. But it stems from a rejection of God. You want to stop these massacre killings? There's only one way to begin the process. It'll take years to do. Only one way to begin the process. Get the gospel of Jesus Christ in the homes, in the schools, in the public arena. Well, see, I don't think getting it into the government directly will do you any good. You want to get it in the lives of the people, because if the lives of the people would adhere to thus says the scripture, they would put in the political.
So we get the government that we deserve, and not scripture, but that's the way it tends to be. You know, ungodly people, we get ungodly leaders.
Well, how many atheists are going to vote for a candidate that says the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one into heaven? It's not going to happen. For years, probably the last at least 10 years, Christianity has been, with respect to politics, has been identified discreetly and concretely with party, Republican Party. If you're a Christian, you're a Republican. Was the mantra. Okay, I'm not saying that's true. I'm just saying that's the type of mantra out there. And there lies an interesting point. Does anyone know who the chairman of the INC is now?
Michael Steele.
Michael Steele. What does Michael Steele think about abortion?
He's pretty liberal, so I'm pretty sure he's in favor of it.
Yeah, he's in favor of abortion. No problem there. What's his view of homosexuality in marriage?
Same thing.
So, see, what you have is you have a political process which is not being influenced by the people of God. And when the people of God do not get involved, you are, in effect, saying we want the atheists to take over. And if the only thing that classifies you as a conservative is you are fiscally conservative, you've got a problem. See, we ought to be operating in the fear of God rather than the fear of men. And if there's not a viable candidate out there, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on politics, but if there's not a viable candidate of the predominant parties who fears the Lord, who exalts the Lord Jesus Christ and says, I run in honor of my Lord and Savior, why should we vote for that candidate? Because he's not as bad as the other guy?
Just one note on that, the founders, and the founders were in one accord about electing people who rule in the fear of God. And in this book by Webster, put the onus on the voter that we elect people responsible for electing those who rule in the fear of God. And of course, how many people consider voting for, hopefully Christians would vote for someone who fears God, but the general public doesn't consider that important.
See, when it comes to the politics, I think everyone needs to memorize 2 Samuel 23:3. 2 Samuel 23:3 gives the minimum requirement for being a politician. Minimum requirement.
you should remember Second Chronicles 7:14.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Second Chronicles 7:14 needs to be adhered to, which if we go the Second Chronicles 7:14 route, we'll get to the Second Samuel 23:3. Do we just turn?
The God of Israel said, "The Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God."
Okay, so according to God, not according to David, not according to Solomon, but according to God, what is the first requirement for being a politician? Ruling in the fear of God. Right? And it's not just a God, but it is the fear. It says the God of Israel has said to me, so this is coming from the God of Israel. And do you think he's thinking of anything you want to call God?
No.
Not at all. This is the God of Israel, the God of the Old Testament. This is ruling in the fear of Christ. That is a necessary function. And as was pointed out, the original 13 colonies, and even beyond that, they all had particular interesting concept of who was allowed to be governor, be a legislator, judicial. Anyone know what that was?
Christian.
It is in the constitution of all of these first states, I think without exception, that if you want to run for office, you must fear the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't, you don't even bother showing up. Now, given that, these constitutions were written by the people who wrote the Declaration of Independence, who wrote the Constitution of the United States. Oh, they weren't Christians.
People think
of it. Right. But see, there's an inconsistency.
They don't look at the history.
They don't look at the history.
They believe what man's telling us.
So.
History.
History. What history ultimately is.
Yeah.
So that's sort of a long roundabout answer to why so many massacres. Does that answer your question?
It's a question.
He had brought up the question this morning about men being equal, all men created equal, and the article that he had or had heard, whatever, argued that no, it wasn't. They're not all created equal because of this Jacob over Esau issue, because of Israel over the nations issue. But that has nothing to do with creation. Right? And when you take that step back, it says there's nothing difference in their creation. There's a difference in their exaltation, in their carrying out of being created being, but being created itself, they're created all equal before God. Okay. And as Alice pointed out, Romans is very clear on, all men are equal before God. They are what? Sinners.
You know what? Listening to now that little girl that's missing, mm-hmm. that's Sandra, and that's just one of many. I hear the parents talk, and I wouldn't say, like only God knows, but I wouldn't say the parents are believers.
Mm-hmm.
You know, yes, they're in grief, their daughter's missing. But yet, even when a poly class was missing, same thing with the dad. You know, and just he had interviews, and you know, he saw the papers, and they just seem they're grieving like a parent, mm-hmm. but they don't have that. Yes, of the Lord. I mean, of the Lord. There was only one family I have seen, and that's in the Columbine massacre, where the family, well, the first girl, yes, and the parents, I mean, when you actually birth the parents, the first thing they would say is that, oh, I miss, you know, my God, what is, you know, God knows what I think that. I mean, everything out of their mouth was God first. And then, and I see that, and I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. You know, and I know it's sad to say, but even I was talking to this little girl, it's been, every time there was someone missing after 3 days, I go, oh, I think she's dead. Every time it's over 72 hours, I go, oh, and it's, I've gotten callous on that. Whenever there's somebody missing after 3 days, but, okay,
yeah, statistically, it's not like you could die, right?
Yeah.
Yes. Strange question. Because in a sense, in many ways right now, it's better for the kidnapper and whatever they've done with the person to kill him than it is to let him go. Because the chances of them getting caught are less. And it's, in a sense, it's almost, from what I hear, better treatment in the prison system for a murder than for a child abuse.
Back to your chart there, it's value of life, because you value your own life better to get rid of the other.
Yeah. I mean, the flesh of me, and
then, ultimately, though, God will see, and they will have their judgment, and their sins will be uncovered, so they will pay for, you know, whether they believe in God or not, they will stand before the judge.
Right. And that's ultimately the only question of interest. There's not a question of did you go to church? That's not the issue. It's not a question of did you read my book? That's not the issue. It's not an issue of did you treat others respectfully as you think they ought to be treated? That's not the issue. The issue is what did you do with Jesus? And we have a world that has neglected Jesus because they don't think he has any worth or value. But see, they have created their own sense of righteousness. You take any of these people, vast majority of people out there that deny God, deny Christ, and you ask them about, you know, these missing children. And I think without most of them would probably say, whoever took that child ought to be strung up. Okay? Why? That is a question they can't answer. Not intelligently and not concretely. But to the child of God, the Christian, can answer that question. Because the commandments of God says this. Murder is murder, regardless of the age. Abuse is abuse, regardless of the circumstances. And the person stands before God guilty. You know, a lot of times you'll have the atheists talk about how Christians are hypocrites because we don't stone, you know, the lady that's sleeping around. It's by grace that we don't, by mercy that we don't. But what does a person deserve? Deserves death. The fact that we don't carry it out is grace and mercy. That doesn't mean that we condone it. Doesn't mean that we approve of it or accept it. Just means we're not going to take you out and carry on. We let God have his judgment on you, not us. Because we know that we deserve the judgment of God.
Seems as though Gordon talking about the end and final justice, that God is, whether you're talking about abortion or evolution or whatever, then or anything that where God is being mocked. I mean, you have to say that. You know, like you're a flat earther, if you are a science teacher and you try to go against evolution. But then I always think of the scripture, you know, don't be deceived. God is in mind. Vengeance is mine, save what I would pay. And that's what people just don't look at. And you have these, even people really, on news programs, mocking God. And that's a horrible, terrible place to be. The most dangerous place you can be.
Yeah.
Okay, you definitely see in journalism today, no fear of that. With the Discovery Channel, I was reading yesterday, there's going to be some special about Jesus. And just, you know, she's a theologian, the lady who's doing the report.
Right. You need a few cookbooks.
But her interpretation of the scriptures is lacking any wisdom or fear of God.
Yeah.
And
the text will take the man's mind to meet this integrity of God's word.
Yeah. The myth, I think it's the myth of without us. The myth of Jesus or something.
It shows us my blood pressure up.
It does. It's like, okay, so, right, and God will have his.
But the interesting thing is, three times they've gone after trying to find out the real historical Jesus, trying to separate myth from reality. And I think it was Albert Schweitzer in the 60s who came to this to the conclusion that every time they go to find the real Jesus, they end up finding themselves. Because what they do is they end up looking for a Jesus that is like them rather than a Jesus that is like Jesus.
The Genesis learn around making God in our image rather than understanding that we're made into them as we can only do that.
If I look at the scriptures and I say there's no such thing as miracles, turning water into wine, oh, that's just myth. Why? Because miracles are happening. Who said? Well, show me one. Now, if you show them one, or one would appear before, because I can't create a miracle.
Yeah.
But if one would appear right before them, and in fact, several have, and they just don't see it, they're just going to dismiss them. They're looking at, for the youth Bible study, we're talking about miracles and the supernatural. Does it exist? And what you set out to find, you will find. The scriptures just popped in my head is to, you know, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled, even the pure isn't pure.
It's like the Pharaoh in Egypt and the people around, they saw all these miracles after miracles after miracles. They kind of talk about slow of learning. But, you know, if anybody got it a little sooner than they did, when they eventually did, they still went safe and after across. You see the Red Sea is parted, you know. At some point, you go cheat. I'm saying that is like man's nature, is that you really so blinded.
But it's hard to do that, isn't it, to forgive someone who has done something that's really atrocious. I mean, something...
No,
it's very hard.
Let me put it this way. You can't. Mm-hmm. But Christ in you can.
Yeah.
Well, I was good when I'd have to fingerprint these people. And I had to be very nice to them, even though I already knew what they did. But it was very difficult. Mm-hmm. And the first thing flashing in my head was the report of what happened or the child of the picture.
Yeah.
It's hard.
And if a child abuses, you want to almost let them out with the general population and let them have their way with them. I mean, that's the first thing.
And they come in very nicely. I mean, you wouldn't think, by the way, I think you think of somebody dirty or thick eye, thick glasses. But no, some of them are business people and very nicely dressed, and they come in and very nice. I mean, thank you, you know, like that. Thank you very much. I mean, very nice. Very nice. And I do believe, I think they're it. But I always put my daughters, and I see sometimes I see the parents, like that 8-year-old missing, I think of Brianna. I'm thinking, what if it was Brianna? And I'm trying to see the mother's perspective. I mean, I see her, but she's, I don't know. I think I'm waiting to see from her, you know, put it in God's hands. Is God anywhere around there while you're being interviewed?
God is everywhere. You cannot escape the presence of God. Now, whether or not the person knows God and will be able to comfort them, because the godless cannot be will not be comforted with God and by God. This won't happen. But when they come to know Christ, and even in the midst of this type of situation, there is the ability to be comforted by God, even in the midst of horrendous activities. Any other questions, comments? Yes.
Definitely
part of it.
Is that because when you give the example of the shooters, some of the shooters were picked on?
Right.
So it wasn't that they thought they were dead, they were picked on, and they were flagged.
But see, what natural selection said it, yes. Pride was a factor into it. natural selection was a big part of it because they classified themselves as the selectors.
For Columbine.
The ones that were picked on. Okay, in Columbine, and there's...
Columbine, that's those people.
There's, no, but there's... But see, Columbine was, in essence, the start. And it was a direct link to natural selection. Darwin, the Indian evolution. Direct link.
Do you really mean Darwin?
I mean Darwin.
Oh, okay.
Direct link between natural selection and those massacres. There was one in Western Europe. Direct link between Darwinism and their killings. They kill because they were the selector.
But pride is actually the head because they
right.
think that they created themselves.
So. Right. All of this disparity here is a pride issue. You're right. The disparity between the value of man and the exaltation of man's abilities.
What are you going to do to
deal
with that?
What's that?
Oh, I know it's on the radio, there's a graph up there. I just wonder if you're going to do with that. Just help us, just change this.
This here is an issue of pride. I am more important. It's not an exaltation of man. Well, it is an exaltation of man, but a denigration of life, which sounds weird and contradictory, but that's the result of that. Because pride will say, I am worth more than you. Natural selection feeds that.
Mm-hmm.
So not only are they better than one another, they are better than God, ultimately, is their mindset. Natural selection gives them the Darwinian evolution, natural selection, and I'm improperly using the terms interchangeably there, so forgive me. But Darwinian evolution gives them the justification for their actions and their mindset. We're just a bunch of beasts. If I get to decide...
It's kind of an anomaly then, because you think you're better, but now I'm just an animal.
But see, I'm a superior... Because of that, because of Darwinian evolution, I am a superior animal.
I'm stronger.
I am going to survive. I'm going to take you out, because I can. It's a justification for it. And the reason I apologize is because natural selection is a real phenomenon.
Yeah.
Okay? Natural selection is not Darwinian evolution. Don't equate the two.
It's kind of like stem cell research, there's difference between embryonic and
right.
adult.
Right. There's embryonic stem cells and there's adult stem cells. Adult stem cells are used all over the place, fixing things. Embryonic stem cells are used in a few places causing cancer. Okay. Any other questions, comments? Okay. Father, thank you for your word and the testimony of your grace. Thank you that you have given to us the Spirit of God by which we may know you, that we may know the power of your resurrection and the hope of eternal life, that we can see the end and understand that it is Christ that we are to look forward to and that we are to pursue and that we are to live for. We thank you and praise you that you are glorious and perfect in all your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.